That was wonderful just to sit at God's footstool. I like the way the New Living Translation says that, to bow before his feet. And that's really what we're going to continue doing as we look at God's word. And I've got this little yield sign that was up there, and I saw it the other day when I was looking for pictures for this PowerPoint. It says, be prepared, not scared. And that's really what this next couple of verses in Peter is talking about. Be prepared and not scared. How many of you have ever not been prepared for something and it scared you? Even if it was something that was silly, like somebody sent me a little meme. I think that's what you call them. Is that a short video? But they showed me this little short video of, it said, the pastor is not expecting anyone to come down front. And so it shows the pastor, and he's kind of sitting there with his head down. I guess he's probably praying. But anyway, someone comes down front, and he goes like this. And then he puts his arm around him and prays for him. But, you know, even a little thing we're not prepared for sometimes can cause us real problems. Before I hit this one, let me back that up, if I can. I found this video and I put it on because we've been going to Uganda a long time, and there was one time where a couple of the people that were on there wanted to go on a safari. I think maybe Jacob went on that. But Jonathan and I and Tim Harper, we didn't go. We stayed back, and this is going to be our last year coming up next year to be at Macumbi's church for TPI. It'll move to other churches after that. And so Macumbi told me while he was here, he said, I want to take an extra day and take you down so you can see all the wildlife that's in the preserves and stuff. Take another day. And I said, well, that'll be okay. But a lot of times, I don't know if you know it or not, but it can be dangerous in those places. And there are some people who listen to the guides and they make sure they stay where they're supposed to. And there are other people sometimes who just don't realize that they're in a dangerous place. And sometimes people do not come back from these things. And I'm just gonna show you one of somebody that was, they were out in a place where they shouldn't have been, not thinking how dangerous it was. I like that real reaction he's got. He's over there filming. He thinks that little creek is going to be enough. And all of a sudden that gorilla comes. I don't know in your big screen if you can see that or not, but those eyes are locked right on that guy who's filming this thing. And sometimes we don't realize what's coming, and sometimes we don't realize how dangerous this world can be. But that's really what we've been talking about in 1 Peter. And Peter tells us that hard times are coming. They're going to come because we're in a broken world, but they're also going to come because we're Christians and we are promoting the same good news of salvation that Jesus Christ did, which begins with you're not connected with Christ and you're not living in a way acceptable to Christ. And so that message is not always received well. And there's going to be some tough times and some persecution that comes if you're going to live godly as a light for Jesus Christ. And you're going to suffer loss. The Bible tells us that you got to count the cost, that there is going to be a cost for living for Christ. And there are going to be some physical things in this world and opportunities that you lose. The question is, how are you going to react? Are you going to be totally unprepared? Are you going to be devastated? Are you going to be in a panic? Are you going to not know what to do? Or at least you have a safety helmet on so you can go rescue somebody else. And I think that being prepared or unprepared is what we're fixing to look at in this message, and it's very, very important. And so we're going to pick up with these next couple of verses right here. And it starts off and it says, therefore. And of course, you hear all the time, you got to know what the therefore is there for, right? And another way to be able to say it is because of all this that I just told you. And so we're going to take a look, just a summary of those verses coming up of what Peter has told him so far. In verse 1, he said this, you are God's chosen people. God has chosen you, not just to be part of his family, but he's chosen you to represent him in this world. And you have already suffered loss to be faithful to Christ. Now, the people he's writing to, as you remember, have already gone through what James was writing his book for, but they've already been part of that dispersion, or when the persecution for Christianity in Jerusalem happened, they've been run out. And as they went different places, they carried the message, and churches have started off, and now Peter is writing to those churches who understand that we wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for someone who lost their home, who lost their job, who had to pick away and run away so they didn't have to go to prison or lose their life. And in verse 2, it tells us, it says, look, God knew beforehand all this was going to happen. He knew beforehand that his Spirit would help you grow through these trials. In other words, the people who were run out and had to pay a price for serving Christ are stronger and better now than they were when they left, because they grow through these trials so that you would have the strength to be faithful and obey him, making you more and more holy, or just set apart for God's work, not just your own, but what God wants. And through that obedience and through the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, it's brought you more and more grace and peace. So the first time that they went through this persecution, they were panicking and they didn't know what to do. And James had to write a letter and said, look, you're not gonna make it if you don't get a godly perspective of this. Now they've been there, they've got some experience, and Peter is saying a second wave is coming and it's gonna be worse than the first wave. And so you need to prepare yourself for it. You already know how you're supposed to be thinking. In verse 3, he really is praying, and he's just exclaiming, may God be blessed. May God be blessed as he sees his redemptive work being accomplished in us and our gratefulness to him. You know, it's interesting how when people go through trials with Christ, it increases their dependence on him. Because they trust him, God comes through for them in many different ways, both spiritually, emotionally, and many times physically. And their faith grows, and their desire to worship or to thank God grows. And God's blessed when he sees his children growing. And because of his great mercy, we are born again with a new heart, a new perspective, and a new hope, a living hope. So in other words, Peter is reminding him, he's saying, look, you're not the same person you were who judges your life on circumstances. You're a person who judges your life upon whether or not you can be faithful and love back the one who loved you and brought you salvation. And all of this comes through the resurrection of Christ. We see the love of God in the crucifixion, realizing we're the ones that should be on that cross. We're the ones who rebelled from God. Jesus never did. And yet he died and paid that price for us, and he rose from the dead so that we're not just merely the same people who've been forgiven, but we are people that now have the Spirit of God living in us, and we can follow and we can do God's will. Verse 4, he tells us God is keeping an inheritance securely guarded for us in heaven. I mean, they're going to be well aware, they already were well aware, but they're going to be very well aware that their inheritance in this world is not going to be preserved and it's not going to be very good. But God is keeping an inheritance securely guarded for them in heaven. And it can never perish, never spoil, never be ruined, never lose its beauty or fade away. And then in verse 5, he says, through God's grace and our faith, and actually God's grace gives us our faith, because faith is a gift from God. God is keeping us. He is keeping, protecting, and guarding us through his Spirit until our salvation is fully revealed at the end of time. So when you put those two together, 5 and 6, what he is saying is this: God is keeping and protecting and guarding our inheritance in heaven so nothing can touch it. And he's also keeping and protecting and guarding us for that inheritance so that we don't turn away and we don't lose it. So the Spirit of God is very important in these verses. Because of it all in verse 6, we rejoice in our salvation. And that's what we've been focusing on the last several weeks as Paul has been really drawing a picture of how great our salvation is and how important it is for us not to forget how great that salvation is. Even though now we must suffer through many trials and persecutions in this sinful world, we know that it cannot compare with the salvation that God has given us and for his final plans for us. In verse 7, he says, these trials and persecutions have a purpose. They are to purify our hearts and our faith so that our lives will honor and then bring glory to Jesus at his return. I mean, all of us are human beings and we all are marveling at the grace of God when we see that he died for us and has forgiven us. But we don't really understand the standard at which God wants us to live. And that's a standard of love. It's not a standard of rule keeping. And so as we go through these trials, we have to make a choice. Do I yield to the temptation that the trial always presents? Do I yield to that temptation to forget about God and forget about what he would want me to do and forget about responding in a way that would please him and look for a way out? Look for a way that I can make this thing go away quickly or that I can somehow get myself aright rather than patiently live like God wants me to, love like God wants me to, forgive like God wants me to, and trust him to bring honor and glory to himself in how he treats and how he supports his children. Verse 8 tells us, because of this, even though we can't see him, we grow to love him and believe in him more and more and are filled with an inexpressible joy that points to how great he is. And it's connected to those other verses. You don't feel that if you don't go through trials and faithfully obey and love the Lord, because every trial is a choice to love yourself, to love the world, to love the opinion of others, or to love God. And so each time you struggle through that and make the choice in your heart that you are going to, no matter what happens or what you have to suffer, you're going to love, honor, and please God, your character becomes more like Christ. Your heart changes. Your faith grows. And anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will never be disappointed, he promises us. And as we see how vibrant and how good and how we can count on God's promises as we live, it fills us with more faith, more love, and this inexpressible joy where true worship comes out of our heart. As we look into verse 9, he says, now through that true heart of worship, we are now obtaining the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. Now we realize that in this world, with all the pressures, all the temptations, all the trials, all the persecution, and we're human beings, that we're never going in this world to be able to live like Christ did in it. We're growing in that, but that's a standard that we're not going to reach until we can finally be in the presence of God face to face, and we can see him as he is. And our fears and our doubts will completely move away. But we're seeing that happen as we grow, as we face these trials and choose to love him. And because we love him, he loves us and he makes his home with us and he reveals himself to us. And so we actually have that inexpressible joy, that peace that leads to true worship. And then we ended up last week with verses 10 through 12. That salvation that we have, the prophets, the preachers, and even the angels cannot understand it because they've not experienced the mercy and grace of God through the salvation found only in Christ. As a matter of fact, human beings that are around us that have not put their faith and trust in God and have not become obedient to him. In other words, people who don't really listen and seek for God and follow him, they're not going to experience that type of relationship. And it's the same in our lives here. If I've got a friend who is a casual friend who can't trust me, that bond of love is not going to be the same as somebody that I work with, somebody that I sweat with, somebody that I sacrifice with, somebody that I put my trust in, and we are working towards that same goal. And therefore, because of all of that, Peter is going to move now from why we trust God to what that looks like when we do. And he says, knowing all of that, and if we don't know all of that, we're going to have a hard time doing this. He says, prepare your minds for action. In other words, the way we think is very, very important, because our perspective of life controls the attitude we have towards it. And our attitude determines whether or not we got the strength to fulfill or not fulfill what we know we should do. And literally in your Bibles, it says, gird up your loins. And that's kind of a strange little, you know, way to look at it. But preparing yourself was pictured in ancient times by girding up your loins. And as you see right there, some of your translations say preparing and not prepare, because it's not something that you do and then you go, but we are continually preparing our minds. We're continually getting ourselves focused on the right things, our priorities straight is another way that you could say it, so that when things pop up, we're already set and ready to handle them in a way that would honor God. So what is girding your loins? Well, it's pretty simple. I've got some pictures here so you can see if you've never done it, which I imagine none of you have, because most of us guys don't wear a dress, okay? I'm not going to go any further than that, but most of us don't wear a dress. However, they wore robes back at that time, and you can't really work and certainly can't fight with one of them on. And so what they would do is they would pull up the two ends, and they bring them together, and then they would put them between their legs and wrap them back around and tie them. So now they got on a pair of shorts, which is a lot easier to fight with, and it's a lot easier to work hard with if you're doing it. And so what he's saying is he's saying, look, you've got to get your mind straight before the trial happens. If you think that you're going to walk into a trial completely unprepared, you're going to see that gorilla step out, and you don't know where your escape route is. And you've walked into a place that you shouldn't be, and you've made yourself vulnerable, and you don't know what to do in that situation, you're going to be in big trouble. So you've got to prepare your mind for action. And a large part of that is continually reminding yourself who God is, what God has done, and how, just like we sang, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the grace of God. We wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for the grace of God. We look and we see the world perishing, and the world doesn't even know it's perishing, but we see it's perishing. And we wouldn't be in a place where we know that God is guiding us and protecting us and bringing us through this time if we weren't focused on what God had done. And then it says be, and that's also in many of your translations, being self-controlled. And self-controlled, in some of your translations, it says sober-minded. And it's really talking about the difference between drunk and being sober. Now, I'm sure most of you are not going out and getting drunk right now, but I know some of you have, and you know what the results of it are. The results of it are is that it lowers our awareness, and sometimes we get into things and situations and do and say things that we wouldn't have said if we were sober. And what Peter is saying here is he's saying, look, you can't let the world, or you can't let that beautiful girl, or you can't let the desire for that new car, or you can't let whatever take a hold of you to whereas you lose the awareness of the reality of the balance of your life. And you don't make smart decisions. You don't make wise decisions. We make our decisions in the context of God's will for our life. If something comes in there and it mesmerizes us, it stupefies us, and we start making stupid decisions that put us in a place that we can't have the things that God really wants for us. I don't know how many men have spent their lives working to make more money to provide for their children, only to realize as their children get older that there's no real bond and connection. And I know some of you have the same, you know people who have their children, once they get out of the house, it's like they never see them. They never want to talk to them. And they realize that all those things they gave them, it bought everything except affection. It bought everything except connection. And we didn't have the perspective of what God's will for our lives as parents. The greatest responsibility, Hadley, you're going to have is raising that child. Jules, that baby is dependent on you. And it's very, very important. We've got a bunch of babies in here right now. And it usually opens eyes of parents that I've got a big responsibility here. I've got to make some wise choices in what I do, or else I'm going to be very, very sorry later. And so he's saying, look, you got to prepare your mind so you got the right perspective, and you got to be self-controlled so you don't forget that, and you don't get involved in things that seem at the moment to be more important than what God wants. And it says, set your hope. Oh, sorry. We're supposed to be strong in spirit. And I love this psalm. I put this in here before we moved on. It says, so be strong and courageous, all of you who put your hope in the Lord. And that's an important thing. We have to remember that in this world, we have to be strong, because there's all kinds of things that want to lead us into different directions. And we have to be courageous, because when we say no, there's usually somebody who wants us to say yes. And there's usually some pressure to do things that we know go beyond what God wants. It says, set your hope fully. Set your hope fully. And what that really means is fix your hope completely on. Our hope cannot be on something besides Christ. It can't be on another person, because they'll always let us down. Our security can't be found in our bank account or in our 401k or in the amount of possessions we have, because they can disappear quickly. We set our hope fully on Christ and on the promise of the inheritance of eternal life with him that we're experiencing right now, and that we will experience more and more fully, and that is what we don't want to give up. On the grace that God has given you. Set your hope fully on the grace that God has given you. God has given us grace right now to live in this world, and all grace really means is God gives you what you need. Mercy means God doesn't give you what you deserve. Grace means God gives you what you need at this moment to be strong and courageous enough to make the right choices, to do the things that God wants us to do. And right now, he gives us that grace in proportion to what we need and can handle in this world. But eventually, that grace will be complete, because we won't have the struggles of this world. We won't have the temptations of this world. As a matter of fact, we will not be surrounded with godless people that are always trying to pull us away or take advantage of us. But that grace will be there when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter is calling Christians to live a life that is consistent with the eternal salvation. But you start by looking at the glories of your salvation. We can't forget to do that. As obedient children, and you know the Bible tells us that before we become Christians, we're not obedient to God. We don't see God, and we don't see him as the authority. We don't respect him the way we should. We don't love him more than ourselves. And so we're not obedient. But now that we see him, we are obedient. And we don't conform to the things that we want or to this world. The things that we did and the way that we did when we lived in ignorance. In other words, when we didn't know what to do. I like the way the New Living says it. I'm just going to read this one verse right here, because I think it just says it so plain. And it puts it this way. It says, so you must live as Christ's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But Now we do. And just as he who calls us is holy, he's different from anyone else. He's separate. And that word holy has at the base of it the word different. We're different. God is different. He can be counted on. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God is different. He's calling us to be different. 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So the question is, are you ready? Have you girded up your loins? Maybe you girls can do that. Us guys can be hard for it. But are you ready to face the things that Jesus tells us are coming? We're all going to see trials. We're all going to have troubles. We're all going to face persecutions. Are we ready to stand firm and faithful to God? That comes from thinking about and really keeping in our minds how wonderful God is. I'm going to end with this verse in Psalms 86, 11 through 13. It's a wonderful prayer. It says, teach me your ways, O Lord. There are a lot of people that's not a desire of their heart to know what God wants. But he says, teach me your ways, O God, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart. I don't want to be double-minded and have all kinds of different things that are pulling me one way or the other. I want one single goal. That's just to please you. Grant me purity of heart so that I might honor you. With all my heart, I will praise you, O Lord my God. I will give glory to your name forever. For your love for me is very great, and you have rescued me from the depths of death. If we remember God's love for us is very great, and that he has rescued us from the depths of death, we will want to praise him, honor him, and please him. And our lives will point to how great he is. Well, what I want you to do right now is just take a moment. Just close your eyes and spend just a moment in just thinking about the wonderful salvation that God has given you. And if that doesn't stir your heart, take this moment and ask him why. Ask him what it is that you don't see. What it is inside of you that doesn't care or want to know him. What is it in your life that means more to you than the God who created you? A loving, forgiving God that even though you've walked away, he's opening the door, paying the debt for your forgiveness and offering you life. So whatever comes to your heart, pray those things to God. Father, we know that we are only here because of your mercy and your grace. We don't deserve forgiveness, and yet you give it. We're just a speck of dust in the universe with so many people on this earth. Why would we matter to you? And yet we do. You reach down and you speak to us in our hearts. You open our eyes to recognize and realize that even though we can't see you, you are here. And that you want our lives. You created us for a purpose. And Father, we want to stop fighting that and stop running in every direction we're at and trying as hard as we can to find happiness and fulfillment and always coming up empty. Right now, we just want to acknowledge that you're God and you are who we need. And we recognize your love shown to us through Jesus Christ, and we lay our lives down before you and say, forgive us. Help us. Take us into your family. You are our God. Give us the faith we need to live for you and save our souls. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.